The wages of sin is death. No doubt you've heard that phrase more times than you care to remember. You've probably seen it on any number of homemade billboards you may have driven past over the years. More than just a few church signs have sported this, just less than good news too. It's the kind of thing non-Christians expect to hear from finger-wagging preachers or other pious purveyors of the gospel. It's what vaguely excited street preachers shout out on the street corners, standing on top of an inverted milk crate and assailing passers-by with this platitude of judgment. When we read this within the context of Romans 6, however, it is just possible to take these words another way. Well, certainly they still won't be the best news anyone has ever heard. This other possible angle on this now famous phrase won't evacuate all hint of judgment either. But it's just possible that Paul is being a little more matter of fact than hellfire and brimstone. It's possible that, at least in part, possibly even a large part, that Paul is less predicting some divine judgment when the roll is called up yonder, and more making a simple observation about how life works in this world of ours. During the last few months, we have had somewhat of a taste, both good and bad, of just how the world works when natural, unfiltered life is challenged. We've seen acts of great heroism and compassion. We've also seen acts of blatant evil and selfishness. In the end, Paul reminds us that all of us will get our just rewards, one way or the other. It's the way of God's economy, and how we live our life is about stewardship of what God has given us, our time, our talent, and our resources. Throughout the scriptures, God teaches us a lot about stewardship in both surprising and not so surprising ways. Jesus, in fact, talked more about the right use of money and about the treatment of the disadvantaged and marginalized than he did about anything else. And for God, our worth, or our wages, our pay, compensation, whatever you want to call it, is intimately bound with grace, mercy, and salvation. What God removes from the divine economic picture, however, is our capacity to earn those wages, to merit our own salvation or eternal existence, and to matter on our terms. In short, it's not about us at all. All over the world, people have struggled and are still struggling to secure some kind of minimum or basic living wage to ensure that nobody needs to live in poverty. In Australia, while I still believe that there's much disparity between what people earn and what people are believed to be worth, both positively and negatively, I still think we're far better off than many in other countries. In the USA, for example, I believe the basic living wage is something like $7.25 per hour. Now, it may have gone up since the record I read, but it still falls way short of Australia's understanding of a wage whereby a person can actually enjoy a basic standard of living on what he or she earns. And of course, in other countries, it's far worse. But what does this have to do with Paul, with God's economy? Well, quite a lot, actually. And it's also the stuff that makes those who proclaim and teach more than just a little nervous. On the one hand, it's always risky to touch on economic and justice in church, because of our age-old bondage to sin and the will. We humans have a tough time seeing beyond our own self-interests to the inbreaking of God's reign and desire for good for all God's children. We make judgments, we assign values, we protect our own turf. We have a remarkable capacity to justify our sinful actions and desires. I recently read, it may have been in that font of all irrelevant information, Facebook, of a person saying, "I hate judgmental people. I can tell who they are just by looking at them." Anyway, on the other hand, it's even more risky not to address the divine perspective on grace, sanctification, and what it means to realign one's life as a slave to God. There's a seemingly fantastic freedom that such utter dependence and trust brings. in opposition to the slavery to fear, sin, death, and navel-gazing that is the unfortunate alternative dressed up in socially acceptable clothing. This is the countercultural, radical nature of the gospel message. This is where discipleship rubber meets reality road. In presenting this alternative way of being, one that is life-giving, process-oriented, and dominant culture challenging, we truly offer life in the midst of the death humans so furiously deny. To borrow a phrase from this week's gospel lesson, this is a cup of cool water to those little ones. And that truly is good news, a vision of hope that exposes the lies of the world, staunches the insidious creep of evil, and releases real life for all people. Yes, in God's economy, we're the priceless recipients of an eternal living wage. Consider some of the basic principles of discipleship that Jesus teaches. Love of God, as we see in faithful worship, prayer, study of Scripture and its application. Love of neighbour, as seen in relationships, justice, serving others. And generosity, as seen in faithful and just use of resources and sharing of those resources. And you can add to those any others you might identify. How would you value each of those aspects? What is their worth or their performance based on those categories of discipleship? Think of it in terms of performing an evaluation or conducting a hiring interview. Where would they rank on the wage scale based on these categories? Would they even earn you a living wage? Could you survive on what they would bring in? Thankfully, God's economy doesn't work that way. And God grants an eternal living wage to God's beloved people. There are plenty of people who come in God's name singing doom and gloom. But that's not what God wants us to be or to do. He wants us to be prophets of hope and salvation. In our discipleship as Christians, we're called beyond mere obedience. Not only do we renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject evil, and repent of our own sin, not only do we turn from a secular life of apathy and selfishness to a life of faithful discipleship, we also accept the freedom and the power God gives us to resist those things, to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. This is what it means to confess Christ as our Saviour and to put our whole trust in His grace and promise to serve Him as our Lord. Jesus Himself is all about a brand new kind of obedience, which each of us has to work out for ourselves with proverbial fear and trembling. It's our response and our responsibility to respond in new and changing, creative and life-giving ways to our own lives and to life all around us. Yes, Paul calls us beyond mere obedience. Our orders, our authority, and our appointment to serve in the name and the manner of Jesus come not from the sin that controls us, but from the grace that saves us and sets us free. The grace that heals us and makes us whole. We're not under law, but under grace, the very fulfillment of law. Thanks be to God, proclaims Paul. Once we were slaves of sin, which may require the law to make known to us, but now with Jesus, not only crucified under law, His execution was perfectly legal, but also raised to new life by grace. We have the chance to go beyond mere obedience to that obedience from the heart that leads us from sin, which is defined by domination, intimidation, fear and control, to righteousness. And righteousness is no less demanding than sin, as gospel is no less demanding than law, and peace is no less demanding than war. Living the gospel is really hard work, when hugging a sinner really repulses us and we would rather be doing anything but this. You can bet that this is what the love of God is calling you to do. At this point, the gospel really becomes challenging. We will fail. We will let sin rule us. We will offend and ignore and become slaves to our sinfulness. But thanks be to God, it is only through Jesus Christ that we are forgiven, renewed, and then recommissioned to go back to share the good news of the gospel. How much better it is, Paul advises, than being slaves to sin, to let yourselves be a slave to Christ. And that, Paul reminds the Romans, is who you are now. This is their new identity in Christ, and it is also your new identity as Christ's disciples. This is who you are now. Act like it. Be happy slaves to righteousness in Christ, because, and this also bears itself out in common sense observations of everyday life, because this leads to delight in God's good creation, not just in the sweet by and by, but also in the here and now, living happily inside the moral boundary fences that God has established, leads us to a flourishing and a joy in all that God has made. True, the Christian life can be a persecuted life too. And no one needed to remind Christians in Rome, of all places, of that reality. And also true, just being a believer is no insulation against sickness or tragedy coming your way. But living in the ways of God leads to life, not death, to joy, not despair. Lean into that goodness, Paul says. It is who you are now by baptism in Christ. The wages of sin is death. Now that may sound like puritanical judgmentalism, but then again, there are any number of burnt out, chewed up, hungover, heroin-addled, sexually broken people in this world who would need no convincing that this is true. Just ask them. The wages of sin is death, Paul says. And we all understand wages. You get what you deserve. You do the wrong thing and you pay the price. The trouble is, we often carry that assumption into the next line, and so we completely mishear it. We think it says, or at least means, and the wages of righteousness is eternal life. Again, you get what you deserve, just as the law would demand. But Paul doesn't say that at all. He says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Under the rule of sin and law, you get wages, exactly what you deserve, no more, no less. But under grace, you get a free gift of boundless life. A free gift because it's always way above and beyond anything we could ever have earned or deserved. A free gift because God is anything but a harsh and demanding God who restricts us just to test our loyalty and crushes the things we most love just because he can. A free gift because God is totally and utterly for us. When you catch hold of that vision of a God who wants only the best for you and gives it freely and generously, then a lawless life no longer looks like a threat at all, but like the pathway to true godliness. And turning our backs on any God who sanctions violence and persecution looks like the pathway to true godliness. Yes, the wages of sin may be death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. To him be all glory, honour, majesty and praise. Amen.